So, we're back to Shmuel, to David HaMelech, and we're going to get into this. So now we had the struggle. In other words, he was anointed king, he was promised to be king, and it took a long time. Good things don't happen so fast. In other words, he had the struggle with his father-in-law and with the running away, and now he becomes king, and we see that throughout his life he faces challenges, every direction that he turns. So, in the previous chapter, we're in Shmuel Beis, we're about to begin chapter 9. We talked about one of David's first goals was to unite everyone. In other words, he wanted to make sure that people saw him not just as the leader of one tribe, but the leader of all tribes. And therefore, he sought a city that would bring peace, would unite everybody. And the two great leaders, or the powers that be, were the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Yehuda. And so he chose a territory for the capital city that was right in the middle. Now, it wasn't really up to him to choose the capital city. Our tradition is that Shmuel, the prophet, showed him that Yerushalayim was meant to be the city. That was the city where the forefathers had the vision of Hashem, where the Akedah took place. That was the city where we could have peace and where we could function as a nation, where the city where Torah would come forth from. And
is it written where Shmuel showed him, or not?
Yes, it is. It says that he showed him Ramah, like the high point. Yerushalayim is on the mountains. He showed him from where he was. Once he had Yerushalayim, then his next goal was to make it a Torah city by moving the Ark, the Aron, up to Yerushalayim, and then because that would be the focus of the city, of the people, of the heartland of the nation, would be the divine service. So he did. Then he thought about wanting Hashem to have a permanent place, and so again, we just get an idea of how David, what was important to David HaMelech, what was he thinking of, what was he doing. And when Hashem, he wanted the job of building the Beis Hamikdash, the temple, and Hashem said, no, that job's not for you, that's for your son. So instead of feeling bad that he couldn't do the job that he wanted to do, he then decided, well, if Hashem wants me to prepare the way for the Beis Hamikdash, in other words, to defeat the enemies, and make it so that my son can, the country can flourish. So he took upon himself that job. There's the idea that we don't always get to choose what we're going to do in life, or what tasks or what tests Hashem may give us. But it's up to us to look at what Hashem throws our way and do the best with it. And so David had the dream of building the house. Hashem said, you're not going to be the one to build the house. But and in the end, he got the credit for the house. It was his planning that enabled us to do it. And so, pretty much in the chapter 8, we talked about how he defeated the various opponents of the Jewish people. And there was no shortage. All around, we were surrounded by these different terrorists, different groups that he wished to destroy. Now he begins another chapter, and that is once a person is settled and they finally reach a certain station in life, it's important to appreciate the people that have helped you get there. It's important to think about who do you owe, so to speak, or who can you pay back. And so that's what David is going to embark on. He wants to see who has been good to him, what promises he's made. We have a tradition that Yaakov Avinu, when he left his brother, all he had was a stick. You know, he had the walking stick, and he had been robbed on the way out, and he had really nothing. And he made a promise to Hashem that if I come back safely, you know, that I'll serve you, and I'll donate to you, and I'll do all kinds of things. And Hashem guarded Yaakov, and he came back with a large family and with flocks and all kinds of things. And he didn't immediately keep his promise. In other words, when the things got good, when he was in trouble, he said, please, Hashem, help me, I'll remember. And then Hashem helps, and then sometimes after we get what it is that we want, we sometimes forget to keep our promise. And so it's very important from time to time to think, you remember when it was in a bad situation and we needed something and we told Hashem that if only this would happen, things would be, I'll do this, I'll do that. And Hashem helped us out, we got through that hurdle, And then we just somehow never get around to doing what we wanted to do. And so David is now thinking about that. And so one of the things that he had promised was, he had promised Yonasan that he would take care of his family. So that's the first step he wants to do over here. Let's see. V'yomer David, David said the following, Hachi yesh od asher nosa levei shol. Is there anybody left from the house of Shaul? That's the imo chesed bavur Yonasan. And if there are any descendants, he remembered that when he, Yonasan had done him a favor, when Shaul wanted to kill him, remember, he hid out in the field, and Yonasan had risked his father's displeasure. If you remember, the father wanted to hit him, you know, he said, "What? You know, the dove is going to be his..." And so, now that he was secure, he felt it was the time to pay them back. The word Jew comes from the name Judah, to give thanks. And there's a very strange sentiment of human nature. It goes back to man's creation. And that was, God did us a big favor in creating people as man and wife, as men and women. He realized that in life, we do better if we have a mate, we have a soulmate, we have a... when he created Adam... the first thing that when Adam was in trouble, he did, when Hashem said, "Did you eat from the tree?" And what did he say? He said it was her fault. In other words, rather than say, "Thank you," you know, I searched far and wide. It says that Hashem, Adam witnessed all the different species and how there's male and female, and he didn't realize that there was nothing, and that he didn't have his own mate. And so Hashem made the perfect mate. And the idea that a person is not grateful for something, that's in our roots. In other words, it's really in our nature. It's natural for a person not to want to appreciate when you do something for him. There was a famous rabbi, I think it was the Ksam Sofer, that he had somebody in his shul who gave him lots of trouble. And he remarked, he said, "I never did you a favor that you should hate me so much." there are people, but what happens is you do something for someone and then they feel beholden to you. Because that person was so nice, they did something for me. And people don't like that feeling. It's not pleasant thinking that someone did something. You got a handout, somebody helped you out. And so one way of things that, like a natural human defense would be, well, they didn't do it really to help me, or they could have done a better job. And it's very, very unfortunate that sometimes people who you helped, instead of being grateful because there's this human reaction not to want to be grateful, will be not grateful. And I'm sure we've all experienced it, but it's human nature, because Adam himself, you know, here Hashem gave him a mate, and his first problem, he said, "God, it's your fault. You gave me Eve. What do you want from me?" Right? So he should have been so grateful. Instead, he blamed it on her. And the name Judah, or Yehuda, means that a Jew is the opposite. In other words, we want to appreciate when people do things for us. We want to avoid not appreciating. Now, if appreciating means we owe them one, or that we have to thank Hashem, that's okay. In other words, it's okay to we always want to remember the kindness that somebody did for you. Find that throughout the Torah. In fact, the Egyptians, you know, we read about they threw the babies into the bricks, and this. And the Torah says that we're not allowed to abhor an Egyptian because they took us in the country during the famine. So we remember the good so far, that, you know, it's to pay back somebody that even if they did bad later, which the Egyptians certainly did, we still want to remember the goodness and the favor that they did for us. And so that's a good quality, to always appreciate when somebody did something good for you. You could argue that David felt he owed the house of Shaul nothing at the way Shaul treated him. Every time he went out of his way to show that he was no threat to Shaul, and he was running around in the caves. Shaul tried to kill him. And yet, he said, "No, I owe a favor. I have to see." Okay.
Rabbi, how do we reconcile this by accepting what others do? When we bench, we say, "May we never have
that's
to
right,
accept
that's right.
Any hand but yours."
Right, that's right.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Well,
how do we reconcile this? This is two sides of...
So we certainly try to avoid owing anything to anyone. That's perfectly fine. In other words, in fact, that's something that we pray for. And every day, you know, that we don't need someone's help, we should be thankful. But if somebody did give us help, we should still appreciate it and say thank you. And, you know, we shouldn't, you know, that's a good quality. Or it's not even just someone, it's even Hashem. Like the basic duty, if you don't appreciate that God created you and that it's a beautiful day outside and that I enjoyed a good lunch or whatever it is, so then you can't pray. Praying means that you're grateful. That means that you're thankful. If you're not happy, the person's not happy to be alive, then Rabbi Hirsch took this a step further. He said you have to enjoy life. Like you have to do things that you enjoy, because if you're not going to enjoy life, then you won't say thank you. If you're miserable, like you make yourself miserable and you don't, so how are you going to say, God, you're great? But if you go and you experience things that you enjoy, you say, boy, Hashem, I'm so grateful to be alive. You know, I always wanted to do this and you helped me do this. And so they say he went to the Alps to see the Swiss Alps so he could thank Hashem for creating such a beautiful world or a beautiful country. So the idea that we'd rather just owe Hashem and not ever owe a person. And there is that idea not to, you know, to be independent and not to, but if somebody does, did us a favor and especially if we needed the favor, you know, we should be grateful for it and not look to say, well, they didn't have to do it or they had their own self in mind. It's a good quality just to be grateful to people that have helped you at some point.
We have to lose the resentment.
Yes, that's right. It is a challenge because there are some times where people help for ulterior motives and there are other things, but the basic idea to be appreciative, that's a very basic Jewish quality or a quality that we try to work on, being aware that our natural way would not to appreciate things. But we all know this because we know others that should really appreciate what we've done for them, and instead they don't show any appreciation and they don't. And the answer is that they didn't work on themselves. They just were like Adam. They're just disrespect. You know, what have you done for me lately? Right. So kind of thing. So, it's our goal to fix the mistakes of Adam. And so that's kind of the where we're at. Mm-hmm.
Apparently mistakenly think that the virtues of Abraham and our forefathers and David subsume the faults of Adam. Apparently not. Apparently we have to strive for those good things in spite of the faults that I thought were set aside by our forefathers. Do you understand what my...
Right. The forefathers came close to her. They set the goal. If we could all reach those levels, then we would probably be able to fix the original mistakes and, you know, lead the world back to the Garden of Eden. You know, that would be nice. So he wanted to pay back Yonason, and so it was important to find, to see if there were any descendants of Yonason left. Now, what happened to the descendants of Shaul? I mean, Shaul himself and his sons were killed in battle, but there was probably a large family. There were probably other people. So some people say that they had fled. They went underground for several reasons. One is that the style was in the Middle East that the new king, if there was a new dynasty, they executed all the people of the old dynasty.
Wow.
Not necessarily in a Jewish country, but in theory, they could be a threat to the monarchy. Mm-hmm. Especially since, if you remember, Ishbosheth, the son of Shaul, had set up a dual monarchy to fight with David, and so it could be they went underground. The other thing was, we talked a little bit about this, the names. They have this name Bosheth in their names, Mipi Bosheth and Ish Bosheth, and the names of the descendants of Shaul. Some people say this wasn't their original name. Bosheth means they were embarrassed. They went underground because they felt that they had gone wrong. They had been Shaul had been given the monarchy by Hashem, and then he sinned and it got taken away, and so the family just kind of went back to tending the sheep. Kind of, they went, you know, under the surface. They felt embarrassed. They carried the embarrassment of the family. So it wasn't clear exactly who was there. Now, David was married to a daughter of Shaul, and so according to some, if you remember, Michal had adopted the children of Merav, according to some, and was taking care of them. So he says, are there other children? In other words, he may have known of some children, but he wanted to know were there other children from the house of Shaul that he could take care of. Verse 2. Now, we'll see. This chapter is a little challenging because we're going to learn some things, and some of them will become relevant later in the story. Sometimes you read a book and they throw something in now and, you know, and then later on you'll see. So sometimes we'll learn things and you have to learn everything from them now because you're never going to see it again. Whereas here, we're going to see these people later. So the real lessons about why they're brought in, we'll find out later. So, Ulbei Shol Eved Ushmo, to the house of Shol there was a servant, and his name was Siva. Siva was a servant who took care of the house of Shol. The Yikrelo El David, and David knew that if anybody knew about the descendants of Shol, it would be this servant. Some families, they have like a maid or someone in the family for years who's been just working for the family and taking care of them and just always kept the household running. And so that was this fellow Tziva. So David called him and he said, V'yomer HaMelech. Now it's interesting, here it uses the word HaMelech, like David's desire to pay back Yonatan was personal. But now David addresses him as the king. He says, Ata Tziva, are you the one? Are you Tziva? V'yomer Abdecha, yeah, I'm here, I'm your servant, I'm loyal to you. Verse 3, V'yomer HaMelech Ephes Od Ish Lebeisho. Is there anybody? Now, some people look at the wording. Now, he doesn't just ask, is there anybody? He asks, is there an Ish, an important person? Is there somebody who we can put to good use? You know, like give him a job in the government or power? You know, he's saying, is there anybody significant there? V'es Imo Chesed Elokim. And I will do with him a kindness. I will. Now, he wants. The yeshiva perhaps would want to protect the descendants of Shaul. So David says, I'm asking because I want to do kindness. There is a son of Yonason, but he's nekei raglayim. He's has broken feet, handicapped. Verse 4. If you remember the story, they were running away and they dropped him and they as a child and the feet never healed properly and so he was handicapped. Where is he? And Siva said to the king, Hine, you know where he is? Beis Machir ben Amiel below Davar. He's hanging out over there in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, below Davar. Now, below Davar means like, it's the name of a place. Davar is the name of a place. Vayishlach HaMelech, so David sent messengers. Vayikakeu, he took him out of that place. Beis Machir ben Amiel below Davar. Now, the term changed. It should have said Bilo Dover, and it changed to Milo Dover. So, people say that this servant, when he said there's a son of Yonason, he said he's the word Bilo, which would mean like, he's not very, this descendant of Yonason is not very knowledgeable. He's below Dover. He's like, doesn't have any qualifications. And then David, when he sent for him, found that he was a very great person. In other words, he was Mila, which means full. The servant, so some people say the servant was not acting in good faith. He was saying, oh, you don't want him, he's good for nothing, you know, he's nothing, he's below Dover. And then David went and checked it out, and he found out, this should have been a hint to David that the servant, was he trying to hide, you know, trying to hide him? Was he trying to protect him? One of the big questions will be about Siva. What is he good? Is he bad? And it's not fully resolved. It's really going to be a debate about Siva. Is he a loyal servant? Is he a disloyal servant? But right away over here, there's some discrepancy. He says that he's Bilo Dover, and David finds that he's Milo Dover. Our tradition has it that he was a big scholar, and that this descendant of Yonason, and he was even a greater scholar than King David. Which is, you know, King David is a prophet, like, you know, he can't, it's pretty good stuff. He used to, they say that he used to, when the wind would blow at night, that was his alarm clock. It would blow and it would play he had like cymbals or musical instruments by his bed, and the wind would blow in the middle of the night in the Middle East, there'd be a certain wind, and he'd wake up early and study Torah and greet the dawn. He actually wrote poems about how, you know, that was his, he was a great, great Torah scholar. And we talked before about he was a judge and he did Mishpat. Yet this Mephibosheth apparently was even greater than David. Some people say he called him Mephibosheth because David was embarrassed. It's embarrassing to have somebody who knows so much more than you around. But they brought him out. And he fell on his face. He says, you know, you're Mephibosheth. Here I am. I'm your servant. Verse 7. David al tira. David saw that he was terrified. You know, just the whole scene. You know, David sent for him and he said, Mephibosheth. So David says, don't be afraid. Ki asa esa ima chesed bavur yonos nevicha. I'm certainly going to do kindness to you, and I have no ulterior motive. The reason is just your father was good to me. I'm going to be good to you. There are many stories in life how that works out, where sometimes somebody does you a favor and you do their kid a favor, you know, or just somebody did your parents. And what goes around comes around, right? Right. That's a lot of times when things like that happen. Mm-hmm.
I was noticing in my commentary it said this was 14 years later.
Okay.
So mm-hmm. I'm wondering why did.
Why did he wait so long?
Wait mm-hmm. so long if he, to mm-hmm. find, you know, the son.
Maybe he waited until things were peaceful. You know, in the last chapter, we learned that he had a series of wars to make the country, you know, of different enemies, and so.
He had an acquaintance in Salon, I forgot.
It's hard. The first few years, the country wasn't united, and so that apparently apparently was the right time, or you know, that just it was a. It did seem like a little while went by, but at this point in his life, he wanted to. He looked to do that. He was ready. It could also be that he would have been very young and he would not have thought of bringing him in. What David had in mind was to be like a minister in his government. And so maybe he waited till he was older. If there were descendants, they'd be older. Because David would have known the ages approximately because he was a son-in-law. So he was trying to think, you know what, if there were descendants, you know, his cousins or his nephews, they'd be now, maybe some of them be old enough to give them some authority. So David does two things when he finds out that he meets him. First of all, he gives him all the fields of their father Shaul. Now, you might say, well, why is that such a great thing? If they belong to his father, then of course what would David be doing with them? So it could be. Many people understood that Shaul was given things that belonged to the government. In other words, as the king, he had certain properties, and now David himself, as the new king, would be entitled to take them, and David didn't want to take anything that had belonged to Shaul. So he gave it to the descendants of Shaul. So he gave him, as kol sedei Shaul avicha, he gave him everything that belonged to Shaul. Shaul had many children. David were married to some of Shaul's children. He perhaps was entitled to some of those fields, but no, he gave it all away to Yonatan's descendant. So he made sure that he would be well taken care of. And the second thing he said, you're welcome at the royal table. The king's royal table, that was the place where things got done. You know, that's where they did, you know, if you had the king's ear, if you could come eat at the royal table. Most people understand that this was a position. If you got to, I've read about it, it's interesting, Stalin used to have meetings at the Politburo, like around the table late at night, and that's where all the head honchos would, there was a certain part about dining or being able to go to the king's table. It didn't mean just partying. If you had the king's ear, that meant you had a certain power and a certain ability to get things done, and you had some kind of position. And so he said, you're always going to be part of my table. If you remember, if we go back just a drop, David had a position at Shaul's table. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And Shaul said, there's an empty chair here. Where'd he go? Right? You remember? He said, I got a family. So it's very significant, like, to have to be invited to the table. You know, to be, that's the expression we use, right? You want a seat at the table. So if you have a seat at the table, then you're part of the family. Then you could talk, then you could dine, then you could, so he said, you've got a seat in the table. You're a descendant of Jonas. So, verse 8, what was his issue? Bow down. He says, who is your servant? I'm like a dead dog. Funny thing was, if you go back, David had said that when Shaul wanted to honor him, when Shaul wanted to give his daughter to David said, I'm like a dead dog. Apparently that's an expression of humility. It doesn't sound great, apparently he said, you know, like, I'm very humble, you know, I'm not worthy of what you're offering me. Verse 9, Vayikra melech al Siva. Then the king called to Siva, Nar Shaul. Here he calls him the lad of Shaul, which means like he felt that he, it's a funny term because we're going to see in a second, Siva was no lad. He had a huge family, Siva. Let's see, where is that? It's coming up. It says
15 sons.
15 sons. So he couldn't have been
verse 10.
He couldn't have been too much of a lad. So a lad, maybe he was energetic. Sometimes it uses that word lad in that way. So he calls to Siva Naviyome La Kola Shirhai Lushol Kol Beso Nisati Lubena Azunecha. He said, I want you to know, and Siva was very capable. The question is whether he was evil or not. And again, we're going to see later what happens with Siva. But he says, everything that belonged to Shol's house. Some people say that Siva didn't want to be a servant. And as long as there were no descendants from the house of Shol, he had no one to work for. So he was like free. And then now that David dragged out this descendant of Shol, Siva had to go back to work. And he wasn't real happy about having a descendant of Shol to have to take care of and to work for. And so we'll see Siva perhaps plotted to rid himself of this descendant of Shol. But it's not clear. It's really not clear. There is a view that Siva was the descendant of Shol was the... that we'll have to see later. I don't want to get ahead of myself. There's going to be a rebellion later, and one of the two is going to be against, and one for, and we don't know which one. And it's part of life. Things aren't always easy to figure out. But at this point, he calls Siva, and he says, you're going to be in charge. You've got to take care of the Shol, called base, and the statue. I gave it all to him. You'll farm the land, Atta, you and your sons, and your servants, Avesa, Vahay, Lebena, and everything you'll bring to the son of your father, Lechem, Va'ochel, and Mephibosheth, Benananecha, Yochel, Tami, Lechem, Ashulchani, and Mephibosheth, the son of your master, he's going to eat on my table. Some people say this was a practical thing. If you get used to very expensive habits, it's not good for you. You're not doing someone a favor. If you eat at the king's table every day, and then you go home, so nothing will taste good. you get used to the finest, and then all of a sudden you like really good wine, and you know you're spoiled. And so he was afraid that he's going to go home. I'm going to get him used to my table. You can't be at the table all the time, and then when you go home, it's going to be. So therefore, he wanted to make sure that he'd be able to afford the same kinds of foods at home that he had at his table. Ulusiva and Siva himself had 15 banim v'esrim mavadim. He had 20 servants and 10 sons. Huge, he was actually like a whole team that would take care of the properties. Siva says, "Oh, whatever you say, I'm your servant. I will do." And Mephibosheth ate on the table like one of the king's sons. So he treated him like one of his sons, which is, you know, that's, you can't get better than that. But he did it because he felt he owed Yonasan. Yonasan was his companion. Yonasan saved his life. Mephibosheth ben Katan, and Mephibosheth had a young son, Ushmo Micha. His name was Micha. But Kol Moshe Beis Siva Avadu, and all of Siva and his whole household, they all served Mephibosheth. 13. Mephibosheth Yoshev Yerushalayim. Now he lived in Yerushalayim. Because if you're going to the king's table, you need to live nearby. So he was always there. Well, but he was handicapped. He had his 2 feet were broken. Okay, so now we learn again. We have to remember this because it'll come back in a few chapters. Siva and Mephibosheth. The idea here, though, was that David wanted to pay back the descendant of Yonasan for the kindness which he had done, and
he made a pact.
They made kind of a pact not to harm each other, but that didn't necessarily mean that you would treat him like a son. You know, bring him into your own house and give him all the lands and the pact. You know, it could be that that's what they meant, but he went beyond the call of duty. Now David had someone else he wanted to do a favor to. Let's see. And it was after this, V'yamus Melech b'nei Ammon. The king of Ammon died. V'yimlo Hanan b'no tachtav. And Hanan, his son, was the new king. V'yomer David esachesim Hanan b'nachash. He says, well, I owe him a debt of gratitude. Kasher asa aviv. His father was good to me, so now I'm going to be good to him, and I'm going to be Menachem Avil. Very interesting idea to be Menachem Agoy. But actually, Hillary Clinton is being Menachem Avil to the Polish people right now. You know, they had a terrible tragedy. The plane went down with all the Polish people. And so when somebody has a tragedy, you send ambassadors to comfort them or show that they're important to you. So David decided to send some ambassadors to the people to comfort them upon the loss of their king. That's what David did. Now, normally, Ammon and the Jewish people were not good buddies. We have a history with them. They tried to nip us in the bud when we first became a nation. And it's particularly bothersome to us because they were descended from Lot. And we get back to the idea of being grateful. One of the reasons that we don't accept converts from Moab and Ammon were that they showed the quality of being not grateful. Because they were descended from Lot, and Abraham went out of his way to take care of Lot, they resented having to owe us one. They resented having to take care of their cousins, and so they went the opposite way. They tried to do away with us. They tried to get Bilam to curse us, and that's really that idea that we're talking about. They didn't want to, instead of being grateful, they decided to resent us. But many times, that's unfortunately where it comes from, because people would rather not owe someone. They'd rather have an excuse for it.
Mm-hmm. I just read in the Torah, I believe it was last week's Parsha, where Ammon really was inimical to Israel. Mm-hmm. I don't remember this, but why did he hate Israel? I mean, he wasn't grateful, but what was the source of the hate for Israel?
So we have to ask Lebanon and Syria and Egypt, and why do they hate us? Like, it's just so puzzling. Like, Israel would help those countries, you know, in a heartbeat if they wanted to make peace. You know, the Jews would do anything for peace, and that they just hate us.
But those are from, Ammon was the son of one of our people. And he wasn't an Arab.
Right, so I think some of it comes from the idea that people don't want to be grateful to people. They just, it's a lack of gratitude, and so that's where it came from. So, David here makes a mistake, and that is that the Torah warns us not to make peace with Ammon. So, some people feel that sometimes your feelings of what's right differs from what the Torah suggests. And so some people say that what's going to happen here was because David tried to be, if you remember, Shaul made a mistake of being too kind to the Amalekim, and that turned around to haunt him. So some people say David perhaps made a mistake of trying to be kind to Ammon, and now that's going to turn around to haunt him. Because you can't be kinder than God. You can't be more moral than more religious than Hashem. Like if Hashem says, you know, it's not necessary or you're not supposed to, so perhaps he made a mistake. Now, why did David owe him one? It doesn't actually say in the verse here. It just says that his father was. So David sent a delegation there. So Rashi explains, it's brought down. If you remember, when David was running away from Shaul, he was afraid for his family because Shaul had just wiped out the whole city of Nov just because of the suspicion that they helped David. So certainly David's family would help him. So he realized that they were all in danger. When Shaul was afraid of everybody, certainly David thought his family would be in danger. So David deposited his family with Moab because they were descendants of Moab. According to some people, we're going to see Rus was still alive. Great-grandma Rus was related to the royal family of Moab. And the Medrash says that she, we're going to see by King Solomon, that it says that he had a chair for the royal mother. And the tradition is she was the royal mother, like she was like the Queen Victoria of the, you know, the Rus, and that was part of it. In her early life, she had so much aggravation and so much trouble, but she lived to see her great grandson, King Solomon, being the king and of a peaceful Israel, and that's the tradition. So David had deposited his family there to Moab, thinking that they would. And Moab was no friend of Shaul. In other words, Shaul was the king of Israel, and they were enemies. So David thought he's running away, and so he's safe. I don't know if you remember, but originally after the war, a lot of the Nazis went to Syria because they knew that as enemies of the Jews, you know, the enemy of my enemy, that they were safe in the Arab countries. They wouldn't be. So David figured he'd be safe over there. He deposited his family with Moab. And David's father was famous, David ben Yishai. Yishai was Jesse, I think they call it in English, was considered one of the most righteous people alive. And his mother the king of Moab massacred him. And some of David's family escaped, basically a brother and perhaps Ruth. They escaped and they went to Ammon. And Ammon took them in. So David felt like a personal sense of gratitude to this king. Now, the king took him in because he wanted to spite Shaul. He figured, I'm going to take, you know, these are enemies. That, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? So he took them in. But David here wanted to show gratitude where perhaps he shouldn't have shown gratitude. So it's an interesting thing. We call good qualities midas, which means a measure. So even gratitude, you have to have a measure. When is it appropriate to show gratitude? Like David over here perhaps shouldn't have showed this gratitude in this way. But he sends a delegation, and he sends them to the delegate. Maybe he should have sent a personal delegation rather than a delegation from the country. In other words, maybe he personally should have sent regards or sent him a fruitcake or whatever it is, you know, or done. But instead, he sent like a royal delegation. It says he sent his servants, and perhaps that was the mistake. So, verse 3. Vayomer Sar ben Amon. His history is interesting also. Just like in Egypt, we went down really just to survive the famine, and the next thing you know, they accuse us of being disloyal. Here also, they don't trust us, the Gentiles. There's a certain anti-Semitism where they just say terrible things, you know, can't trust the Jew. You know, times get bad, then people blame the Jews. That's just that's a nature, a certain form of anti-Semitism where people like to blame things on the Jews, and they don't trust us. So the officers, they said, Elchananim, Hamachavet David is Avicha Beinecha. Do you think David wants to honor your father, Kishlach Lecha Menachmin, that he's sending you mourners? Halo Bavur Choker, so he's just spying on you. Leragla Hufka, he wants to spy it out and turn it over. Shalach David is Avodavele, that's why he sent them here as spies. He didn't send them here to help. He's just here for ulterior motives. So, Vayicha Chanan Esavde David, so Chanan took the servants of David. He did a very strange thing. Vigaleach Eschatzi Ziknam, he cut off half their beards. The Yikros es Madveim, and he cut off half their clothes. Ad Shisuseim, until their bottoms. The Yishalchim. And he sent them away. He cut away. This is like an embarrassing kind of thing. Especially they didn't have, people didn't have shavers then, and so the custom was not to cut your beard, and so to walk around with like half a beard would be, especially to walk around with half your clothes. So what?
Maybe he was putting David down as being the attendant of
Nimrod. Perhaps. So that's really the question. What's the gesture? What's the message here? The diplomatic message. He wasn't willing to kill them. He just wanted to humiliate them. He was saying that David was half-hearted. Maybe it was a half-hearted kind of thing. They discussed this king, what he was trying to do. Verse 5, they told David, Vishachul across them. We'll leave this for tomorrow. I don't want to get too much, tomorrow, next week, Mr. Shem. I don't want to get too far into the next story. But this was an act of aggression, and we'll see that it didn't turn out well in the end. I mean, it wasn't a terrible calamity. David wasn't trying to do anything really bad, but he did have to face a battle that he shouldn't have had to face. But it is just interesting how the, you know, history repeats itself. The, you know, the anti-Semitism, just, you know, he wanted to. One thing about David is that people questioned his motives. All throughout his life, people were not weren't judging him favorably. They just thought, you know, bad things of him. Here, he was just trying to do the right thing. Okay. Have a good day, everyone.